So please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'd like us to start this morning by reading the entire chapter. It's a little longer, but we'll read through the whole chapter and then come back to the beginning and start looking at these wonderful verses that God has provided for us. So Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is Romans chapter 12. And as Paul gets to this point in his epistle, he begins to connect the truth of God's love and mercy for his children to an appropriate way of living and thinking. If you're familiar with the whole epistle of Romans, you know that up to this point there's been a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology, great, wonderful epistle. But now in chapter 12, he starts out with the word therefore, and we'll look at that in a moment. He wants to make the connection now to what he's been teaching in the previous part of the letter. Amazing truths in this letter. If you think about some of the chapters, chapter 3, talking about how we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we go to chapter 5, talks about having the righteousness of God. And throughout the book, we come to chapter 9, wonderful teaching about God choosing us and election, up to chapter 11, and Paul talking about God grafting in the Gentiles, which we'll also touch on just for a moment as well. So all these great truths, this wonderful theology, and now he comes to the point in his letter where he's going to make the connection. Okay, you've heard the teaching, now you need to start thinking about living in response to it. And when we consider what God has done for his children, the response should be a great desire to live in obedience and devotion to him. And this is what God calls us to do. This is God's call on our life. But this kind of life, if we do it, calls for sacrifice and change, and removing ourselves from the position of being most important in our lives. These are often the things that we like to avoid, if we're going to be honest. Part of our spiritual battle is to resist the temptation to follow the ways of the world, desiring what it has to offer us, and thinking that it can offer us something in any way that could meet any type of desire fulfillment for this life. Things we yearn for, we often, unfortunately, try to fulfill them from what the world has to offer us. Now, Paul, as he writes this letter, he wants these Christians to start thinking differently. He's taught them many, many things, and now the thinking needs to change and the way of living needs to change. He wants them to see the value and blessing of giving everything, giving their entire lives, and in place of hanging on to what the world says is good, the world's treasures, the world that promises much but delivers absolutely nothing. But beyond the benefit for ourselves, that blessing of giving everything, we must view our lives that we live as the opportunity to bring glory to God and to respond to the mercy that he has given us, mercy that we have not deserved. Judgment is what we deserve. We get mercy instead. So this morning, I want us to look at the fact that God's mercy calls us to give ourselves over to him completely, withholding nothing. And if you think about a statement like that, it might bring negative connotations. That means I have to give and give and give. But really, if we truly understand Scripture and the grace and mercy of God, it's a wonderful joy, a wonderful, joyful life that we can live. But it is a challenge. So we'll look at that this morning. In Romans 12, we see the call of complete surrender of every part of our lives to our merciful God. That is what we are called to. And I believe that Romans chapter 12, as Paul writes to these Christians, this is what he's trying to teach them. You take the truth that you have, and now it needs to change the way that you live. So the first point that we're going to look at this morning is that our bodies are to be living sacrifices to God. Our bodies are to be living sacrifices to God. So let's look at verse 1 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the commandments for the Christians in Rome in this chapter are all rooted in what God has done for his children. And again, we can refer to the first 11 chapters of the letter. Paul's message is that in view of the mercy that God has shown to the Gentiles, and we could look at it specifically in chapter 11, to graft them into the olive tree as unnatural branches, there is only one appropriate response. And this chapter is the beginning of what that response should look like. The word therefore in verse 1 tells us this. So lots of teaching. Chapter 12, therefore. In other words, in light of this, what you've heard, what I've written to you so far, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy. So he begins his instruction with urging the believers to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, we know this is obviously different than an animal sacrifice that they had probably heard of or seen. When there's an animal sacrifice, the animal is killed. The animal dies. There's no further sacrifice that animal can be used for. And this is obviously different. The child of God is to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, an ongoing act. And this is what Paul is telling these Christians. A living sacrifice. So this is a continual giving up of one's body for the glory of the Lord, for His will. We read that at the end of verse 2. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we yield to whatever the use of the Lord has for our bodies at any given moment, this is the sacrifice. This is giving up our bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And we should remember that a sacrifice of any kind is just that. It's sacrifice. It is often, if not always, a difficult thing to do because we're giving something up, something that we have, and we're giving it away. But at the same time, there is great blessing for the child of God that is willing to yield completely to the will of God regarding their body. Now, this kind of sacrifice is far removed from what Christians are told to seek today, unfortunately, in many places. And there is great confusion in the body today, so much so that the focus has become to avoid sacrifice, avoid situations that might cause difficulty in life. We talked about this not too long ago when we talked about trials. Not only myself, but others here talking about trials and responding to them biblically. But we are called to sacrifice our bodies. In the spiritual battle, we need to be on guard against the lie that living in submission to God's word with a sacrificial heart brings no joy. That is a lie. That is a lie from our enemy. That is a lie from our own flesh. Our enemy would have us to dwell on what we lose when we sacrifice. To think, oh, I made this sacrifice, woe is me. But that's not what Scripture teaches at all. God tells us that offering our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice is an act that is holy and pleasing to Him. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What greater joy could a Christian have, or should a Christian have, knowing that they have made a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God? It's one of the ways that we enjoy worshiping the one that has shown us great mercy. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. We have all undoubtedly had times in our lives when we were not willing to be living sacrifices, offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God, and instead have lived for ourselves. This is a struggle for us on a regular basis, I'm sure, thinking that if we hang on to what we have instead of sacrificing and giving it away, that's where we'll have fulfillment in life. That's the lie I was referring to earlier. And when we look back on those times, we realize that we were wrong, don't we? We look back and say, I was being selfish and I was wrong and I feel foolish now. When we look back at those times, hopefully we conclude that we need to change the way we think. that we learn from those experiences, that something needs to be different going forward. And that's what Paul addresses in verse 2, changing the way that believers think. So let's take a look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there's a great need in the body of Christ to hear and understand this clear command in this verse. The first part of it, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So we're still here in the context of, in view of God's mercy, so we're still looking at an appropriate response to the wonderful mercy that God has shown us. All that Paul had talked about in the previous chapters. So in verse 2, we are told to not conform any longer. Let's look at it again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So we should understand that there needs to be a change in behavior. The any longer makes that clear to us. So what you're doing, stop doing that. Don't do this any longer, Paul writes to the Christians. He says there needs to be a change. So what are we to change? Well, we are to change from conforming to the pattern of this world. There are many patterns that the world offers us. What specifically is Paul referring to here? Well, to answer this, we rely on our context again. The context is offering our bodies as living sacrifices. This would mean then that we need to change our behavior in this specific area. If the new behavior is to sacrifice to God, then the old behavior that we are to change from must be not doing that or being selfish or selfish indulgence. The pattern that the world so willingly exhibits. So don't do this anymore, Paul says. No longer. There needs to be a change. You need to stop following the pattern of the world, and instead, you need to, as again in our context, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Again, not a popular message today. Often Christians are taught that God wants them happy all the time. No difficulties and certainly no sacrifice. And we know that that's not what God's word teaches. But as verse 2 continues, we see how this change is to take place. This change or this transformation is to be accomplished by the renewing of one's mind. So do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. God's word, the truth, is the source of truth that is completely sufficient to renew our minds regularly. And we should stop to evaluate our own lives and ask ourselves if we truly believe that. If we want to be changed in a way that brings honor to God, are we in His Word? The one place where we find truth that cannot be questioned. Do we use it? Do we study it? Do we know it? Is it something that is part of our lives? Which helps us make a true and valid statement that I want my mind renewed on a regular basis. It is the only place to be able to go to do that. But because the world is also filled with information, all kinds of information out in the world, available to us today in ways that it never has been, really, as we think about technology. We could all day long fill our minds with the information that the world offers us. And it's not hard to understand what happens when we choose to subject our minds to the world's wisdom, as opposed to the truth of God's word. So Paul tells the Christians, you need to do something different. No longer do what you were doing, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And where do you go to do that? Well, that's God's word. All of this, offering up our bodies, no longer conforming, changing from self-indulgence to sacrifice, renewing our minds and being transformed, brings the desired result that we see at the end of verse 2, where it says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." How valuable is that to us? How valuable is it for us to know what God's will is and then have exactly what we need to live the life that He's called us to live? That comes from the renewing of the mind. That comes from the change. That comes from offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Living according to Romans 12, 1 and 2 will not only make us different from the world, but it will help us to understand that God's will is good. His good will. His will pleases Him, obviously. His good and pleasing will. And that will is complete in every way. It is perfect. God's will is perfect in every way. Possessing this truth helps us to see that offering up our bodies as a continual living sacrifice to God has great value and is the appropriate response to the mercy we have received in Christ Jesus. God's mercy calls us to give ourselves over completely to Him, withholding nothing. Let's move on. A renewed mind sees the wisdom in sacrificial thinking and living. The thinking comes from a new mind. The living is a offering up our bodies as living sacrifices. The act of worshiping God by offering our bodies as living sacrifices extends to carrying out God's will. We saw that at the end of verse 2. That good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, which we will see in the following verses. Part of that will is clearly that our lives are to be spent serving the body, serving each other. So let's look at verses 3 through 8. In one simple statement, God uses Paul to lay bare the sinful tendencies of even a redeemed heart. Look at it in verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." So here is a reminder from Paul that obviously he felt Christians needed to hear. It is something that we struggle with, thinking very highly of ourselves. Sometimes our lives reflect that because we become the most important people in our lives. But after a lengthy discussion of the sinfulness of man's heart, we talked about that, Romans 3, Romans 5, so on and so forth, and the magnificence of God and His grace and mercy in the previous 11 chapters, and more specifically, God's mercy on Gentiles to be grafted into the olive tree, there still needs to be a reminder to not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Well, Paul's clear goal here is to remind these Christians, get your minds off yourselves and put them where they need to be. Where do they need to be? Well, at least in great part, it will be on others. Now, this statement flows beautifully into verse 4 that begins to tell us that God's will regarding our lives together with each other, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a continuation of the urging to respond to God's mercy in the right way, in view of God's mercy. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought does not reflect a mind that has been transformed to think sacrificially. Remember, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Renew your minds. If that is taking place, then we will not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So Paul uses the illustration of the human body, as he likes to do, to explain our lives together and what they should look like. So we'll start with this in verse 4. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So let's look at these. First, the body of Christ is being compared to a human body that has different members with different functions. And the teaching here is that each part is important, as important as every other part. Paul teaches this same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. Your role in the body of Christ is very important, whether you think it is or not. Your role is crucial. Every one of us needs each other. And while good teaching is very important, it's crucial, we have no scriptural statements, to my knowledge, that it overshadows any of the other spiritual gifts. Paul spent a significant portion of his first letter to the Corinthians to explain this very thing. We would never diminish good teaching. It is crucial. But just as a human body would suffer in some way if it lost one member of its body, so it is with the body of Christ. The human body functions as a single unit. It is one. The body of Christ is the same. And pay careful attention to verse 5. It says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is a great statement, I think, of the humility that we should possess and be living our lives in accordance to. We belong to each other. We need to be serving each other. In the following verses, we read about some of the spiritual gifts that God has given His children. You're probably aware that we are in one of the four different gift passages. And it's easy to see that they exist, these spiritual gifts exist to be used for the benefit of that one body, to meet spiritual and physical needs. It's not our intent to study these spiritual gifts specifically or individually today. Instead, we'll focus on just some of the things that their very existence communicates to us. So let's read them again, these gifts that God has given us, these special spiritual abilities that God has given us for each other. I hope that we take this seriously. And I'll do an aside here for just a moment, that we would ponder what God has done in the area of spiritual gifts, that He has done a spiritual work in our lives in addition to saving us, something very different than the unbeliever, but has equipped us in a special way with a gift, a spiritual gift, to help each other. And we belong to each other. So to disregard them, to not think about them, to not cultivate them in our lives, I think is a big mistake. Maybe that's something that we need to change. But let's look at them. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So the first observation that we can make here, excuse me, is that the fact that we have spiritual gifts is a grace from God. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. This is something that is a gift from God, obviously. It is a grace of God. And as we've been discussing, God's grace needs to be responded to by us biblically. Just like we're talking about in view of God's mercy, we want to respond to that biblically. When God shows his grace to us, we want to respond to that biblically. And obviously, the biblical response here, when he gives us gifts, is to use them for the purposes that he intended. It is a specific work in your life that you have been gifted by God with these spiritual gifts. Secondly, as we have also discussed, we are each gifted differently by God for his purposes, none less important than the other. Verse 6 again, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. According to the grace given us. So your gift or gifts was given to you specifically in God's plan by his grace for what you needed to bring him honor and glory somehow by using it in the lives of other Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then thirdly, as we've mentioned, we are to use those gifts. The phrase "let him" is used seven times, once with the disbursement command of each gift. Let's look at it again in verse 6. Let him use in proportion to his faith. Verse 7, let him serve. Verse 7, let him teach. Verse 8, let him encourage. Let him give generously. Let him govern diligently. So all of these "let hims" tell us that this is something that we're supposed to be doing. Do it. God has gifted us to do it. God has equipped us to give of ourselves to others. Now, sometimes this might be sacrifice. Sometimes it might be harder than others, but we are called to sacrifice in view of God's mercy. We have been equipped to use our lives to serve God. His will is that we serve one another with the gifts that he has given us. We must not hold anything back when serving God by serving each other. It is a response to God's mercy, and God's mercy calls us to give ourselves over completely to him, withholding nothing. We'll stop here, continue next week, Lord willing. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the mercy that you've shown us. We know that we are not deserving of any good thing from your hand. We open your word and we see the description of our sin, our desire to remain in our sin, and yet while we were still in our sin, you saved us through your wonderful mercy. We ask for the discipline and the desire to respond to that mercy in a way that's honoring and pleasing to you. That we would indeed be willing to give over everything in our lives to you and hold nothing back in view of that mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.